Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty.
My title is The Day of the Lord. Surely the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is coming. Though the universe is very, very old, it is not eternal. It had a beginning and it will have an end. And that end is called the day of the Lord. And when it happens, it will be a big deal, a huge deal. It will be the culmination of creation history. On that day, all creation will burn in a holy fire. For God's people, for those saved by grace and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, that day will be a day of great joy, of great rejoicing. Our text tells us that God's people on that day will leap like cattle released from the stall, that they will cry glory and honor and praise to our God. Those who revere his name will rejoice as they are translated into his glorious kingdom forever to praise him, to glorify him, and to enjoy him for all eternity. But for others, it will be a day of destruction. They will be set on fire and burn to stubble, our text says. They will be deported to the eternal hell forever, where they will experience shame, agony, and deep regret for all eternity with no way out. This is reality. It is a stark reality, but it's true. The world will end. The day of the Lord will come. The judgment of God will happen. God's people will reap their eternal reward by grace on that day, and God's enemies will reap a harsh but just harvest for their wickedness and rebellion. This is a difficult word, but it is, in the end, a message of hope, a message of great hope. For though there will be no escape from that day, there is still today an escape from the judgment that is promised. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the escape. Through faith in the Christ, through faith in the Messiah, through faith in the only Savior of the world. Surely the day of the Lord is coming. So let's look first at this day of the Lord. There is such a thing, a day of the Lord, a day of triumphant judgment, a day where he will handle all his business, finally and fully. Now, our knowledge about this day is somewhat incomplete. The scriptures don't tell us when it will come, though many have shipwrecked their faith trying to determine with certainty the day and the hour, that the exact thing God said we will not know. They have destroyed themselves trying to figure it out and rather arrogantly pronouncing that they have figured out the day. So far, they are 0 for however many people who have tried. So we don't know exactly when it will come. We don't know exactly how it's going to function. We are mostly taught, as in our text here, by analogy, likely because our understanding and perspective are simply too limited to fully comprehend the awesomeness of that day. Imagine trying to go back in time and explain airplane flight to a Bronze Age warrior or satellite communication to a Middle Age peasant. They simply lack the frame of reference to understand what you are talking about. So you might tell them, if you think about airplane flight, you might tell them something like a dragon. Or when you talk about satellites, you might say it's like magic because it's too difficult to understand. Frankly, if you're a non-science major, you may just think it's magic anyway. So we only see now through the mirror, though darkly. But the fact that we cannot comprehend everything about it doesn't mean we cannot comprehend anything about it. And our lack of complete understanding does not cast any doubt on the certainty of God's great day. It is coming. And our text first emphasizes the certainty of its coming. Surely, surely, it says. That's the first word of our text. Surely the day of the Lord is coming. The Lord God, sovereign over all the earth, omnipotent and mighty in power, has declared that it is coming. So it's as sure as something can be sure. Surely, surely, surely it is coming. I have spoken, declares the Lord. Now, sometimes we don't know how to talk about this day of the Lord. We can become awkward or unsure because our knowledge of that day is somewhat incomplete. We don't have all the answers. But there is no need to be awkward or unsure about it. The thing to do is stick to what you know. Stick to the solid ground that you know about it, which is what is revealed about that day by the Holy Scriptures. So what do we know about it? Well, we know that there is a day of the Lord. We know that it is sure and that it is certainly coming. We know that it will include judgment before God for all people, alive or dead. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it is destined for man to die once and then face judgment or crisis. We know that there will be a distinction between the people of God and the rebellious on that day of the Lord. It's in Malachi 3:18, which we preached a few weeks ago. We will once again see the distinction. The distinction we understand will be between those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who will be made up into God's treasured possession, his segula. That's Malachi 3:17. We know that God's people will be spared, Malachi 3:17, ushered into God's glorious presence. And we know that the wicked and the rebellious, who have rejected God's gracious offer of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, will not be spared on that day. But rather, as our text tells us, they will be burned like chaff into stubble and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation 20:14. Those who are brought into glory will receive new, perfect, and spirit-engineered bodies, all fit for God's immediate and glorious presence. Those who reject Jesus Christ and his salvation will go into eternal conscious torment, aware of both their bad circumstances and our glorious circumstances, and regretful over their grave error and wickedness in rejecting Jesus Christ in this life. And Jesus taught that when he was here on earth. He taught that those who go to eternal hell will not only be aware of their bad predicament, but they will be aware of our glorious state. And they will deeply, deeply regret, why didn't I do it when I was alive? Now, really, apart from those things, we don't know a lot about the day of the Lord. So when somebody asks you, it's okay to say, I don't know. We are people of limited information and limited understanding. I don't know is a perfectly acceptable answer when you don't know and when you shouldn't know. It is okay not to know every answer, such as when will this happen? Jesus said, we don't know the day or the hour, Matthew 24:36. In this way, you can say, I have the same information as Jesus. I don't know. He says, even the Son doesn't know the day or the hour. So when you're on par with Jesus, you're probably in a decent place. Only God the Father, it seems, knows the day and the hour, and that is sufficient for us. The scripture, though, emphasizes the certainty of this great and terrible day, the day of the Lord, as it is called here in Malachi 4, verse 1. Sometimes it's called the second coming. Sometimes it's called judgment day, but it all refers to the same thing. First line of our text tells us, surely the day of the Lord is coming. And I want to emphasize this surely. It's all over the Holy Scriptures, and it's repeated all throughout the Scriptures, so that we may know, if we don't know every detail, we may at least know the certainty of it. Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 that the end will come. And he says in Matthew 24:27, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So it's a certain event that he's speaking about with clarity, and you're not going to miss it. Verse 30 continues, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. A loud trumpet will call, and they will gather his elect from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus also spoke about this in Luke 21, verse 35. That day will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. So there's a certainty to this and a universality to this. It's going to come. You're not going to miss it. And everyone will see what is happening. John 5:28, Jesus again, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil, rejecting Jesus Christ, will rise to be condemned. John 6:39, Jesus again proclaims that he will raise up everyone of God's elect on that last day. Continuing to verse 40, for it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So notice Jesus is speaking about this with specificity, with clarity, and with certainty. There's no question about whether this is going to happen. He continues, John 14, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back to take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. Notice again the detail and the certainty of Jesus' speech here. We should have great confidence that this day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is speaking. Now, of course, he is very God. God who cannot lie. God who cannot change his mind. And God who is not subject to any power or the frustration of his efforts by anyone in heaven or on earth or under the earth. No power of hell and no scheme of man can thwart his purpose to bring that last day to fulfillment. His final and triumphant return and the great judgment to follow were and are the great hope of the New Testament church. So that includes us. This day of the Lord should be our great hope, and we should be looking forward to it. In the early days of the New Testament church, they lived daily in the reality that it could come any minute. And we must do the same, for it is certain that it is coming. Acts 1, verse 10, after Jesus ascended before the apostles, the very angels of God appeared and declared to them, stop staring at the sky. That's a paraphrase, but stop staring at the sky. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go. Now, we have the word of God, and that is as certain as you can be about anything. But imagine the state of these people. They stood there, and they heard, they saw Jesus go into glory, and then they were soon after told directly by heavenly beings, he's going to come back in the same way that you saw him go. Do you think they had any doubt that he was going to come back? No. Well, the word of God is just as certain. And we should not have any doubt that he's going to come back. And so they lived in this reality every day. In fact, St. Paul had to rebuke some of the churches, like, hey, he's coming soon, but you have work to do until he comes. So don't just sit around and wait for him to come. Go to work. They had abandoned their work. They had abandoned their daily earthly chores because they were so certain and so eagerly anticipating this day. But they lived in that reality that he's going to come any minute. And we should live in the reality that he could come any minute. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, St. Paul says, judge nothing before the appointed time. In other words, the day of the Lord. Wait till the Lord comes, he says. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of men's hearts. Or speaking of the Holy Communion, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, St. Paul says, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's not proclaim the Lord's death and he might come. Or proclaim the Lord's death as if he is coming. It's until he comes. See, there's a certain day he's coming. Philippians 3, we eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And we could read from 1 Thessalonians 4, or 1 Thessalonians 5, or 2 Thessalonians 2, or Titus 2, or Hebrews 10, all about it. James 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. 1 John 3, verse 2, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we shall see him in his glory. Jude 14 and 15, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, the angelic host, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly. Revelation 1, verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Revelation 3, 11, Jesus speaking, behold, I am coming soon. Same thing in Revelation 22, 12. Revelation 20, speaking of the great white throne and the books that are opened for judgment. And echoing our text this morning, Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus speaking, surely I am coming soon. Now, I didn't give you 25 scripture verses to convince you. If you need 25 scripture verses, usually you don't got it. I gave it to you to demonstrate this is a central doctrine of central importance to our faith, the coming of the Lord. It's as central as any other doctrine that there is. For God spoke it, and God spoke about it repeatedly in his text. And this is not some crazy uncle doctrine that we should hide up in the attic, or we should be embarrassed about, or we should be awkward about because we don't really understand everything about it. This is central. It is our sure and certain hope in the Lord that his day is coming. It is as sure as the day of creation, which happened in the past. It is as sure and central as the virgin birth of our Savior at the midpoint in time. It is as sure and central as his atoning sacrifice on the cross and his glorious resurrection, all of which happened in the past. When the Word of God declares it, it may as well be as though it has already happened. That's how sure it is. So, when is it coming? We have not much idea. Sometime between now and the end of time. That's when it's coming. We don't know. Nobody knows the day or the hour. He will come again on the same divinely determined schedule on which he came in his incarnation, and that is at just the right time. He will come when the last elect sinner, chosen before all time in love in eternity past, when that person is saved, he will come after that. Why does he delay? As we might see it. We ask, why doesn't he come now? Why does he delay? You know, 2,000 years is kind of a long time. Well, it's a long time for us, but it's just a moment for him. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But we have some indication as to why he hasn't come yet. He delays to give fallen man more opportunity to repent and to be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God is giving opportunity, opportunity for the whole world, but especially opportunity for his elect, for those he chose in eternity past. If he came 100 years ago, nobody in here will be saved. We will have missed out. So God is giving more time for his people to be saved. St. Paul tells us God's desire is that all men be saved, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Now, there are people who in wickedness will reject it, but God's heart desire is for all to be saved. For it is true that God is wrathful, and it is true that God will judge all, and it is true that God will cast those who reject him into eternal hell. But his fundamental character is that he is great in love and rich in mercy. And so he gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for people to be saved. His fundamental character is great in love and rich in mercy. And his fundamental message to us, which we preached at the beginning of this series, is I have loved you. Malachi 1, verse 2. So he's going to come, but he's going to come after all his people are saved. And he delays, at least from our very limited temporal point of view, but he delays in mercy to give time to be saved. So that's what is the day of the Lord? That's when it will come. How will it come? Well, he will come in glory. He will come in glorious glory. He will come in blinding, joy-inspiring, and terrible glory. Now, the first time he came, it wasn't like that. He came in humiliation. He lowered himself to become a man. Very God lowered himself to become a human being. That's a great humiliation. He was sent to live a man's life. He was subject to all man's trouble and temptation. And he was sent to live a perfect life without sin and then to present himself as a sacrifice of atonement for us, to turn away God's just wrath due to us, to turn it away from sinners deserving of eternal hell, able to pay the whole price himself because he was infinite God, able to pay it to stand as our representative because he was also fully man. He did this, all of this, this coming, this living, this atoning sacrifice, he did it to accomplish God the Father's eternal plan for our salvation, which he offers to us by grace. By grace simply means for free. Our duty is to receive it by faith. Receive it by faith in this God-man who came to die for us and to suffer our punishment, trusting in him only and only in him for our eternal salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8 lays it out. The amazing thing about this free offer of salvation is that it exists and it still exists today. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 tells us so. And it will continue to exist every day until he comes again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. This offer stands open until the day of the Lord comes. Jesus Christ came and he lived and he died and he rose again for our salvation and our justification. But when he comes again on the day of the Lord, it will not be to save. When he comes again on the day of the Lord, it will not be as an atoning sacrifice. When he comes again on the day of the Lord, it will not be as a helpless baby. When he comes again on the day of the Lord, it will not be in humiliation, lowering himself to be a man. When he comes again on the day of the Lord, it will be in power and in glory. And he will come to judge both the living and the dead and to bring an end to this age that we live in, to bring an end to his creation, which he made, and to usher in the coming endless and glorious age of the new heaven and the new earth where dwells righteousness. We don't know exactly how it's all going to play out. But I can tell you one thing, it will be a big deal when it happens. It will be visible in all the earth. It will not be optional. You cannot decline this invitation. All will participate one way or the other. The Lord Jesus Christ will ride forth as a warrior at the head of his army of the heavenly host, with his eyes like blazing fire and a double-edged sword from his mouth to cut down all his and our enemies. All his enemies will gather together against him on that day. Psalm 2 speaks about it. They will gather together, but they will not succeed. They will be trampled underfoot, as our text says, Malachi 4, verse 3, like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things. The whole earth will burn on that day as in a furnace, Malachi 4, verse 1. All the great buildings, all the great achievements of man over millennia and millennia, all the great buildings from the ruins of Roman antiquity to the White House and even the Promised Land itself, all will burn to nothing on that day. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 tells us, even the elements, silver, gold, and so on, even the elements will melt and burn. That's the taking out of the old, but it's not just going to burn and be stubble. No, something new will come in. It will usher in a new and glorious era to the glory of God. His full and final rule will come down. The day of the Lord is coming. It will be both great and terrible. Great for the people of God, terrible for those who have rejected his offer of salvation. So now I want to look at the great distinction that will occur on that day. Aside from the fully manifest glory of God and the new era of ever-present righteous rule of God, the key feature of this day of the Lord will be a distinction. At least from our perspective, the key feature will be a distinction. It was foreshadowed for us at the end of Malachi 3. You will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. But it's made plain and delivered in stark contrast here in the opening verses of chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2 of our text, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. There will be a terrible and never-ending burning begun on that day. This is speaking about eternal hell. God's enemies, the wicked who have rejected God, they will be trampled underfoot as ash. They will undergo total and everlasting destruction. That is the arrogant, the wicked, the rebellious, those who say, I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I'm good enough. Or occasionally you'll hear people say, well, I will tell God to his face. You will not. You will shut your mouth and put your hand over your mouth. That's what will happen to them. But there's another group. A group that is not burned to stubble, a group that is not destroyed, but a group that is spared, spared by God. Spared as a faithful son is spared, it says in Malachi 3:17. Not set on fire, but basking in the healing warmth of the sun of righteousness, as we read. Not trampled underfoot as ashes and languishing in misery, but lifted up to glory. Our long-awaited hope having appeared, and we will be full of joy on that day. We will be overjoyed with a joy that we can't even contemplate now. Our verse tells us, we will leap like calves released from the stalls, happy to run in the path of God's commands, for he has set our hearts free. His people, his property, his possession, that's what we are. We will be made up as precious jewels in his crown on that day. We will be suddenly energized with a great and overwhelming and supernatural joy. Now, I have to confess, I don't know about cattle coming out of the stalls, but I imagine it will be like my great uncle Art Van Morlahem captured in the Second Battle of the Bulge in World War II and held captive by the desperate and flailing Nazi German army. I know his story. He lost 25% of his body weight in 4 months. Went into the war at 150 pounds, came out of Stalag 9B at 115. Most of the guys that were held with him couldn't walk. They were pretty sure the Germans were going to kill them all before they exited the prison camp where they were held. But he told the story, one day they woke up and all the German Nazi guards were gone. They were just gone. The POW camp that they were in was unguarded one day. Suddenly, the day before they were there, this day they were gone. They were free. And suddenly, those guys who couldn't walk, those guys who were at death's door, those guys who couldn't even sit up to drink some thin broth, suddenly those guys could walk. And those guys could run, and those guys could jump, and they could visit a little well-deserved retribution on the nearby German towns. They were downtrodden and beleaguered one day, full of misery, full of doom, and at death's door, and on the next day, full of joy and power and purpose. It will be like that for us, only more so. For our victory will be greater than theirs, and it will be lasting and permanent and sure. Nothing thereafter but joyful and fulfilling worship of God. Worship of God in glory forever and ever. In other words, life as it was meant to be. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be joyful in a way that we can't really understand. And I want to add at this juncture an exhortation: never be ashamed of your great hope in the second coming, in the day of the Lord. Never be embarrassed about to talk about that. We can become embarrassed about that because we are ashamed of God. We are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Or it can come, as I said, because we have necessarily limited knowledge on the subject. Or it can happen because of the bullying or the sneering of the arrogant, the ignorant, and the wicked that are all around us. But don't be ashamed of his glorious coming. In fact, you should boast about the glorious coming of the Lord. It is our great hope, we are told in Titus 2:13. It is and will be our glory. It is a certainty. Our text tells us, surely it is coming. It is what the wicked mockers need to hear. For one day they will die and they will stand before God in judgment, or he'll come on that day. Either way, we will all see the great and glorious day of the Lord, and we will all experience one of those two destinies. Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, "Then they," the unbelievers, "will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Those are the two destinies that await all people. So they may mock, and they may sneer, and they may make you feel stupid that you're hoping in the day of the Lord. But what's going to happen on that day? See, they need to hear about this from you, and they need to hear about this from you now while they still have a chance to be saved. See, they may mock you now, but nobody's going to mock on the day of the Lord. Everyone will bow their knee. Everyone will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then everyone who did not trust in him in this life will be cast into the lake of fire, which will burn, we are told, like a furnace, Malachi 4, verse 1. Don't let these people continue in their ignorance and their arrogance. Don't tell them that they are fine. This is the old "I'm okay, you're okay" idea. They're not okay. It's a disservice to tell people that they are okay when they are not. Don't shrink back in fear from social pressure. That will not help those who hear you. Do not be willing partners to their eternal death. Tell them about the great and terrible day of the Lord. Tell them about the judgment that is coming. And tell them that there is a way out today through Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. See, everybody's going to bow their knee and everybody's going to confess their tongue one way or the other. There's no distinction. Everybody's going to do that. The distinction is, did you do it in this life when God offered salvation to you through faith in Jesus Christ? Or did you do it at the point of the sword on that day, cast into eternal hell? Jesus, who loves them, though they are arrogant and though they are mockers, Jesus, who loves them, wants them to be saved. Jesus offers them his great salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. See, I said there's a distinction, and there is. And that distinction is what's going to matter on that day. It is not a distinction of birth. It is not a distinction of race. It is not a distinction of wealth. It's not a distinction of church membership, church attendance, or even whatever service you do for the Lord in this life. It's not even, or at least not primarily, a distinction of behavior. That's simply the evidence of the distinction. The distinction is laid out for us in verse 2 of our text. Those who revere my name. Those who have believed God's word, those who fear the Lord and who fear his great day, those who have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge, those who have cried out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," those who have cried out, "Jesus, Lord." God is not going to save some and then not save others on the basis that one group is good and one group is bad. All groups are bad. God is not going to save us because I was born in the church. God is not going to save me because I'm such a good person and I did so much for God. That's all the unreality of man, making false distinctions. But the true distinction is those who trust in Jesus Christ by faith, the gift of God. Those who prove their profession credible by their actions, what Romans 1 verse 5 calls the obedience of faith, the obedience that proceeds from faith. That is the distinction that will matter on that day, in the Lord or not in the Lord. Born again by the mighty operation of God, the Holy Spirit, or not born again by the Holy Spirit. Living by faith in Jesus above, eagerly looking forward to the day of the Lord and ready to run, ready to leap, and ready to rejoice like those calves released from the stalls. That's the distinction. The distinction is going to be faith in Christ or not on that day. So how do we live in view of the reality of this day? It's nice to know that it's coming. It's nice to know that it is sure. But sometimes it can seem like an abstraction that's way out there in the future. What does it have to do with my life today? Well, in one word, it has everything to do with your life today. We must live today in light of God's sure coming in the future. The first thing, of course, it means is that we must be born again. We must flee for refuge to Jesus Christ. The sure reality of the great day of judgment of the Lord that is coming compels every rational person to cry out to him for mercy. To cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner, in this day when that cry can still save you. We are all sinners, so there's no distinction there, Romans 3:23. And the day of the Lord is certain and sure, Malachi 4, verse 1. So that tells you that everybody is born and everybody lives at some point in their life in danger of this great day of judgment that is coming. And those who do not flee to Jesus by faith will burn to stubble and will be trampled underfoot, as our text declares. How foolish we would be to remain subject to his judgment that we know we're subject to and we know is coming. Foolish indeed when God graciously offers us salvation. It's his free gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. It's the only way that there is to be saved. And it's a free gift, so you don't have to do almost anything. You don't have to pay some price. You don't have to pay an entry fee to get into heaven. It will cost you. It will cost you everything. It will cost you your whole life, but it won't cost you anything that you have to achieve ahead of time. It will cost you your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, but it's offered to you for free so that you can live a life of love for Jesus. So it will cost you all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It will cost you your sin. It will cost you all those things you can't hold on to in order to have the one thing needful that you cannot lose. This is what is called a good trade. Eternal salvation is a gift of immeasurable and unquantifiable gain, especially for guilty sinners like us deserving of eternal hell. So my urging to you is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to trust in him today as your Savior, and you will be saved, for he never turns away any who come to him in faith, Romans 10:13. And for those of you who have done so, for those of you who have cried out, Jesus Lord, for those of you who have cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner, make sure that your life gives credit to that confession. It is too critical a thing to leave to presumption. And some of us have had the benefit of being in the South recently and talking to some pastors of churches there, and they all tell us that the biggest struggle in their part of the world is this sort of easy believism. That I prayed once when I was 9 to receive Jesus as Lord. Of course, since then, I've committed all kinds of sin, and I live my life in daily sin today. But I prayed once when I was 11 years old, so I'm saved. Don't fall into that trap. That doesn't happen to be the cultural problem in our region. But don't fall into that trap. It's deceived. Your life must give credit to your confession. So St. Peter exhorts the confessing disciples, and exhorts each one of us to make their calling and election sure. To examine yourself and to examine your life. Yeah, I have said Jesus Lord, but do I live my life with Jesus as my Lord? Do I obey him? Do I watch my life and doctrine closely? 1 Timothy 4:16. Make sure that you've confessed Christ as Lord, but make sure that your confession is credible based on your life. The second thing we must do in light of this sure coming of the day of the Lord is to tell everybody else about this news. So first I want to make sure it applies to me, but the next thing I want to do is make sure it applies to as many people as possible. Make sure that we tell them that there is a great day of the Lord, that it is surely coming, that it will burn like fire, and that there will be a distinction. Everyone needs to hear this news. Make sure that they know that this distinction is not birth or race or wealth or dressing up in nice clothes and showing up in the same building on Sunday, that the distinction is faith in Jesus Christ, reverence for God, the obedience of faith that follows our confession of faith. Make sure that they know that they must trust in Jesus Christ and be saved, or that they too will burn into stubble. Now, when you tell people this, they may well be offended. The gospel is the fragrance of life to some, and it is the stench of death to others. But God makes that distinction, not us. It's not your job to worry about who is this going to smell like life to and who is this going to smell like death to. No, our job is to spread the aroma of Christ everywhere without discrimination or distinction, and let God sort out the distinctions. We must keep in mind that the great day of the Lord and its certainty is there with us as we do so. So as we're speaking this gospel to people, we should have in mind the certainty of the great day of the Lord, that the person I'm looking at, the person I sit next to in class, that person who's a friend of mine or a family member, they are going to be there. They're going to experience that day of the Lord, same as us. And they're going to either have the same outcome as us, or they're going to have the bad outcome, where they are sent to eternal hell. That person is going to live consciously forever in glory or in shame. That should be present in our minds as we speak to people. And we should say, we don't want this person to suffer in eternity forever. We must keep in mind the great day of the Lord and its certainty as we go sharing the gospel with people, that it is surely coming, and that person will either surely burn or surely be translated into glory. We don't want them to burn. We don't want anybody to burn. Co-workers, friends, family members, even if we really understand hell, even our worst enemy, the person who has wronged us in the worst possible way, we wouldn't wish this on anyone. Think about your neighborhood. I get along with all my neighbors, but maybe you have neighbors you don't get along with so much. If their house is burning on fire, would you sit there and let it burn? Would you laugh at that person? Would you say they're getting what they deserve? No, you would call 911. You may even run into that house and try to rescue them or their children. If you came upon someone trapped in a burning car, even your worst enemy, you would try to pull them out if you could. Well, all people on earth are facing a fire far more certain and far more dangerous than those. Rescue them as a stick, as a brand from the fire for their good and for the glory of our merciful God. The third thing to do, so first thing is make sure that you're trusting in Christ and that your life reflects it. The second thing to do is tell it to everybody else. The third thing to do is live every day in the reality of God's sure coming, for surely the day of the Lord is coming. Eat and drink, and whatever you do, do it for the glory of God in the light of the reality of his sure coming. Rise up and work in the light of the glory of God and his sure coming, and lie down and rest for the glory of God in the light of his sure coming. Build relationship with God by prayer and by scripture and worship and by the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit with the knowledge that surely his day is coming. Whatever you do, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, do it for the glory of God in the knowledge of his sure coming. For that day is coming, and it's coming sooner than we expect. We are told that it is coming like a thief in the night. It's gonna surprise us. We want to be found doing the Master's business when he comes on that day. We want to hear from our God on that day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your Master's rest." We don't want to be caught unaware. We don't want to be caught flat-footed. We don't want to be caught getting drunk and abusing our God-given station, as Jesus said in Matthew 24:49. For again, it will come like a thief in the night. We don't know the day and we don't know the hour, and we get the sense from everywhere in Scripture it's going to be a sudden thing that comes upon us. So that means we must get ready, and that means we must stay ready. It means we must live ready for the coming of the Lord any moment. I don't know when it's coming. It may happen right now. It may happen tomorrow. It may happen in 10,000 years. I don't know. But it's going to come, and it's going to come suddenly. We must be ready at all times, which means we must live in readiness, in light of the knowledge that His sure day is coming. And fourth and finally, look forward to that day. It is our great hope, the Christian's great hope. It is our great comfort and encouragement. He is coming. He's surely coming, and He's coming soon. We who have trusted in Christ will not burn to stubble, but we will be spared as sons. We will shout for joy, and we will be transported into glory on that day. All things shall be made new on that day, and we shall leap like calves released from the stalls, free to live in joy and glory forever without end. Look ahead to the day of the Lord with great anticipation. Encourage one another with this great hope. The day of the Lord is coming. Be encouraged yourself when struggles come, when trials come, when sufferings come in this life. Yeah, all those things are going to come. But we can look beyond those things to the great and glorious day of the Lord that is coming. And so when you are discouraged, you remind yourself, He's coming, and He's surely coming. In just a little while, He's coming. Just around the corner, He's coming. And then glory will break forth and reign forever. If you find yourself like Peter's recipients of Peter's letter, if you find yourself asking, where is this coming He promised? Yeah, well, it's any day now. That's when it's coming. We don't know the day or the hour. That doesn't mean it's a long way off. It could be even this day. Where is it? It's coming. And soon we shall be in glory with the Lord and with all His people from all time in all joy. Surely the day of the Lord is coming. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made a day, and we thank You that You have revealed this day to us. We thank You that You have promised that it is surely coming. We look forward to that great day, O God. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come, Lord. And we pray, O God, in the meantime, that we would live for You, that we would be about Your kingdom business, and especially that we would share with all other people doomed for destruction, that we would share the way to salvation, the way to joy, the way to glory on that day. So come in glory with thousands upon thousands attending You, and may that day come soon. Amen.